Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness. Proverbs right now, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 9, because I read this passage the other evening as I was kind of spending some time with the Lord and just reading, and I want to encourage you, if you don't read the Bible in the evenings as well as in the mornings, try it every now and then. It's amazing to me that sometimes in the morning we are so focused on getting to work or getting breakfast ready or getting a shower that sometimes the morning time, it can feel so forced, it can feel so obligational that we read and we're trying to get into it, but there's so much ahead of it in the day. But I've noticed that my morning reading, I get stuff out of it, but it's definitely a discipline. It's a devotion that I'm saying, God, I'm putting your word first. I know that it's going in here. I know it's good seed. But I'll tell you when I get the most out of the word of God is when I return to it later in the day. When I remember what I read that morning, or when I read it again that afternoon, when I read it again that evening. Because to me, that's like going back for that second scoop of ice cream, right? Because you're like, I want it. Like, you're reading it at that point. If you're reading the Bible in the morning and the evening, it's probably because you want it. And when you want something, you know, you're more likely to get something out of it. And so I would encourage you to return to the Word of God. I'm going to slide like halfway in between because I feel really weird. So I'm going to be like right here. So that way I don't feel so lopsided. Anyway, all right. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries from the highest of places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him, who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread. Come drink of my wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Okay, let's pray tonight. Father, I thank you that your word is alive and it's active. And I pray that you would anoint me tonight to preach your word in clarity and in truth. God, may it spark something in our life. God, may it be more than just a sermon. God, may it be more than 30 to 45 minutes of a lecture. But God, let it be truth in our lives. Let it be, let it awaken things and shift things in our lives. God, if there be any area in us that's wrong, let your word write it tonight. God, if there be anything inside of us that is mixed up and confused, God, bring understanding. As wisdom cries out and says that we can walk in understanding, God, we submit ourselves to your word. I submit myself as a minister of the gospel, God, not to what I have to say, but to what you want to say to your church tonight. As it says in the book of Revelation, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so tonight we're going to discuss why wisdom does what she does, okay? Because the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon, who is what? The wisest man to ever live, right? And so the book of Proverbs is really a book of wisdom. It's a book of sayings. It's a book of understanding. It's a book of depth. It's a book of poetry. There's so many things that go into what is taking place in the book of Proverbs. But here in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, we find a list of things that wisdom does. Now, I've shared this before. And I want to bring, if there's any misunderstanding, I want to bring clarification that wisdom is not an attribute. Wisdom is a spirit, okay? Paul prays that in Ephesians, he says that the God would give you the spirit of wisdom. If you go back one chapter in the book of Proverbs, wisdom speaks, okay? She cries out. And so wisdom is a spirit. It's not just an attribute. It's not something that you can gain through earthly knowledge, but it's something that is imputed to you through God. It's a spirit, okay? So why does wisdom do what she does? Because as Christians, the why should always precede the what. Because if you get too caught up in the what and you don't understand the why, then you'll have no power in the what that you do. You have to understand the why, okay? Because if you don't know why you're doing what you're doing, you won't be faithful to continue to do it, Okay? Until it's, that's why we teach our children why we clean our rooms, why we brush our teeth. Because if they don't understand that if I don't brush my teeth, then I will have poor hygiene and I'll end up having cavities and I'll end up having dental problems. But if they just know we brush our teeth because it's nighttime, they probably, when they grow up, won't brush their teeth. If we don't teach them that the reason that we wash our hands is to get germs off of them before we eat so that we don't get sick, they probably won't wash their hands. You can't just teach them what to do. You have to teach them why to do it. Because if someone knows the why, they'll go, oh, well, that makes sense. I will do that because I don't want to get sick, because I don't want to get cavities, because I don't want to live in a messy house. So we have to understand the why we do what we do. And there are a lot of people out there, especially in the church, that are doing things that they don't know why they're doing them. And eventually they'll stop doing them. Good things. Children that grew up in church will stop going to church. I saw something the other day. It said, if you, in this pandemic that we're living in, if you are going to ball games and you're going to the mall and you're going here and you're going there, but you're not going to church, you are telling your children that church is not that important. And one day they'll think God is not that important either. So we are always relaying a message to those that we're leading. Maybe you don't have, you know, children in your home, but everyone is influencing someone. I read the other day that even the most shy person will influence 12,000 people in their lifetime. Even the most introverted person, even people that you don't know, you're influencing them in some shape, form, or fashion. And so it's important that we know why we do what we're doing, because if we don't know why, we'll stop doing the what. And some people are doing things because culture tells them to do it. Some people are doing things because their mom and dad did it. And so they did it. You know, they grew up with an alcoholic mom and dad, so they don't know anything other than being an alcoholic. They grew up with, you know, a dad who was abusive, and so they're abusive because they don't know any other way. Maybe they're doing it because they feel pressured to do it by friends. Maybe they're doing it because they're a Christian and they feel like they have to, right? We've all done things like that before. But Christianity isn't an obligation. Christianity is a privilege. And I don't, because the way I see it is, I don't have to serve God, I get to serve God. I don't have to seek God, I get to seek God. I don't have to obey God, I get to obey God. I don't have to read the Word of God, I get to read the Word of God. And that's the way that we have to see it, because when we see the why behind the seeking, the why behind the reading, the why behind the obeying, the why behind, you know, doing what we do as Christians, then we'll understand the importance of doing it. So our what as Christians is always steered by the Word of God. What we do. And so that's why we're going to look at why wisdom does what she does. So it's important that we know the what, but it's also important that we know the why. So we're going to look at why she does what she does, because the word is so full of examples and instruction. It's full of what to do, but sometimes you have to look deeper to find the why. It's easy to look at the word of God and find out what to do, but sometimes you have to look deeper to find out the why. Okay, so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look deeper, because it says, wisdom has built her house, hewn seven pillars, slaughtered meat, mixed wine, furnished her table, sent out her maidens, and cried in the streets. But why? Why did she do those things? Because they sound really weird and really random. Why did Solomon feel the need to tell us? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. I say this all the time, and it's what? It's profitable for our lives. So if it's in here, it's profitable for you and it's profitable for me. There's something God wants us to learn, but we have to look deeper as to why did she build a house? Why are there seven pillars? Why is she slaughtered meat? Why is she mixed wine, right? So the Bible isn't just a storybook. Proverbs isn't just poems. It's perfect instruction on what and why to do it. And wisdom is something that God wants for every single person. He doesn't want anybody to walk absent of wisdom. He wants you to have wisdom for your parenting, for your marriage, for your job, for your daily decisions, for your commute to work. He wants you to have wisdom in everything that you do. And so we see through this passage that we're going to realize the things that wisdom does, we can apply to our lives. Because even though wisdom, he's using it as an analogy, he's showing us this is what she does and we can learn why she does it so that we can apply it and do it in our life so that we can be wise, okay? So here's what wisdom does. Number one, she has built her house. Your house is your life. Okay? That's what I believe that this equates to, is wisdom has built her house. So you and I are all in the process of building a house, so to speak, with our life. The decisions that we make determine what kind of house that we are building with our life. And the first step to any house is selecting a foundation. Selecting a foundation. It is so important. Are you going to build a crawl space? Are you going to put it on a slab? You know, what is your foundation going to look like? And Jesus taught us in a parable that there was a wise man and there was a foolish man. What has wisdom done? Wisdom has built a house. So that shows us through the teaching of Jesus that wisdom doesn't just build a house, but she builds the house on a solid foundation. Because Jesus said, the wise man built his house on the rock, while the foolish man built his house upon the sand. So building a house is not the only thing that you have to do in order to be wise, because the foolish man built a house too. Okay? So we're all building a house because we all have life. But what's important is what's underneath the house. Where's your foundation? Is your foundation on Jesus Christ? Is your foundation on the Word of God? Is every decision that you made steered by the Word of God, which is linked and shows us the will of God? So both the wise man and the foolish man built a house. So building a house isn't the only prerequisite for wisdom, because even the foolish man built a house. But what differentiates the wise from the foolish is where they built their house. One built it on the sand, one built it on the rock. So what Jesus was saying in essence is the difference is their foundation, where they built their house, because that's what matters. The Bible says Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So you get to choose. Do you want to be on the sand or do you want to be on the rock? And wisdom chooses to build her house on the rock, which is a solid foundation. You know, most mortgage companies won't even lend money on a home that has foundational issues. They won't do it. Why? Because they know that foundation issues mean issues other places, right? And so you have to realize that your life, the most important thing is, what's my foundation on? And if you feel things shifting and moving in your life, because that's what a poor foundation does. It causes hairline fractures in your wall. It causes, settling. Things happen here, things happen there. And all of a sudden you begin to see things are shifting and changing. And so if you feel things shifting and changing in your life, you need to understand, I need to get back on the solid foundation. Because we have a tendency to get away from the foundation that he has called us to be upon. But as wise people, we should have solid foundations. Because in a house, you can have the most expensive fixtures, you can have the best roof, you can have the most amazing details, but if the foundation isn't secure, neither is anything else. Because all those things are going to crumble if the foundation isn't secure. So when wisdom builds a house, you can be sure that it's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But the word built in this passage, and I think I've shared this before, but repetition is the key to memorization, okay? If you want to remember anything, you have to repeat it over and over again. I remember when I was in J38, and I think I was 17 years old, we were tasked with the responsibility of memorizing 1 Corinthians 13, okay? And I remember staying up until midnight, the night before it was due, for me to recite it. And I was walking around the living room saying it and saying it and saying it. And then I'd sit down and I'd write it out. And then I'd say it and I'd say it and I'd say it. And then I'd write it out. And I've learned with memorization, repetition is key. And so I'm going to say this again because I want us to really grab hold of this. The word built in Hebrew means obtain children. Obtain children. So wisdom, it could be read this way. Wisdom has obtained children for her house. Remember what it says otherwise in the book of Proverbs? He who wins souls is what? Wise. So wisdom has brought souls into the kingdom of God. When it says, but if that house is not on a solid foundation, if you bring them there, their life isn't going to get any better. It's not going to change. So we must be on the solid foundation ourselves, but also part of building a house, our life is meant to be a means to bring other people into the kingdom of God, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And so we should, as wisdom, the first thing she does is she has obtained children for her house, meaning she has saved other people. And listen, don't try to minister to anybody until you minister within your home. You are a minister and a priest within your home first. And I've seen so many people that try to go out and minister and minister and minister, but they neglect their spouse. They neglect their children. Your first ministry is your home. Men, you are the priests of your home. And you are called to lead that home. And you are responsible. We're going to talk about this later. I'll get into this with wisdom. To spiritually feed your house. And so obtain children is one of the things that wisdom does. So win souls for the kingdom of God, because he who wins souls is wise. Okay, so the second thing that wisdom does is she has hewn out her seven pillars. So she's built her house and she has hewn out her seven pillars, meaning she has a solid foundation, but she also has a support system that bridges between the foundation and the roof system. She's built these pillars, okay? Because if you build a foundation, you have to keep building. You're not done with the house yet. That's just the starting point, right? A good foundation is great, but you have to keep building from there. So she's on a solid foundation. She has hewn seven pillars. Now, Solomon didn't say she has hewn out pillars. He was specific to say she has hewn seven pillars. Okay? There's detail in the midst of this. He specifically pointed that out. Why? Because seven is the number for completion. Okay? And God created 7 days to be in a week. He also said every 7 years, I want you to stop plowing, tilling, and planting in your ground, let it rest, and then start over. Because that has come to a place of completion. Because seven is the number of completion. So this points to the fact that wisdom is a finisher. She didn't stop at six pillars. She hewn one more pillar to make sure that she completed the job so that it would be sufficient for what her house needed to have. She was a finisher. So wisdom is not a quitter. Wisdom is not a corner cutter. Wisdom is not an apathetic person, but a person of endurance. And I believe that that is who God is calling us to be as the church, especially as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ. As I want to encourage you, don't quit. Don't give up. Be a finisher. Be a person of completion. Be someone who is wise. Be someone who realizes, I've got to keep going. I've got to keep pressing on. It may get hard. It may get difficult. Things may not go my way. The way that I see things ought to be in America, they may not look like that, but I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize. I'm going to keep looking at Jesus. I'm going to keep pressing forward because wisdom is a finisher. She hewn seven complete pillars. In fact, Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plow and then turns around to look back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. Isn't fit for the kingdom of God. So be a person that finishes. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Amen. Be a finisher. Be a completer. That's why we need wisdom to tell us and instruct us, the spirit of wisdom, as Paul prayed, that God would give us the spirit of wisdom, that we would not quit, that we would not give up, but that wisdom would be there to say, keep going, keep pressing on. You need to keep hewning. To hewn means to cut away. It's hard work to hewn something out of a rock, to create something out of such a hard surface. But she didn't stop at one and go, well, that would be sufficient, or even two or three. She hewn seven pillars to make sure that she completed the job. So wisdom instructs us to complete what it is that we're called to do. Now, here's the next thing it says that she does. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. Verse 2 says, she has slaughtered her meat. Okay? Meat is obviously representative of food, nourishment. Okay? So that means that wisdom doesn't expect somebody else to feed her household. Okay? She accepts the responsibility that she faces. So what I want to say to this is we need to provide spiritual nourishment for ourselves and our families. If Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights are the only Bible that you and your family are getting, then you are spiritually starving yourself. It doesn't mean that the Word of God isn't enough, but imagine if you only fed your child on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. You would go to the doctor and they would say, your child is malnourished, okay? Because you as an adult might can function on that, but a growing child cannot. And you and I are supposed to come to Jesus like children, and we're supposed to feast and to feed on the Word of God. And so you need to learn how to nourish yourself with the Word of God. Nourish yourself with the presence of God. Nourish yourself with prayer and with worship and with ministering to God. And also so that then you can turn around and you can nourish your spouse. You can nourish, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that the husband washes his wife with the water of the word, meaning that he's refreshing her with the word of God. Husbands, you need to be able to speak the word of God into your wives. You need to be able to speak the word of God into your children. So fathers and mothers, your children need you to teach them the word. Okay? We are responsible when they are here to give them an atmosphere where they can learn so that you can also be in here and you can focus and you can learn and you can be fed the word of God. But Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, I want you to get this, those of you that are parents, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights are meant to be a supplement, not a substitute. Okay? This is not meant to be the only time that your children hear the word of God. They need to hear it in your homes. They need to hear it not just on the TV from VeggieTales and from things. And I'm not bashing any of those things, but they need to hear it from you, fathers. They need to hear it from you, mothers. They need to hear you speak the word of God. They need to hear you teach the word of God. Just because you may never stand behind a pulpit like this and preach a sermon doesn't mean you should never preach. You need to preach in your homes to your children. I mean, not like browbeat and preach them, but I mean like you need to teach the word of God to them, okay? Because church, for you and for them, is meant to be a supplement, not a substitute. This isn't supposed to be the only meat that you get all week. Wisdom has slaughtered her meat for a household. If you look over at Proverbs 31, it talks about the virtuous woman. And it says, she rises a great while before daybreak and prepares food for her household. I'm telling you, that's the kind of people that we need to be for our homes, is that we would wake up and we feed ourselves with the word of God. Because listen, if you don't eat, you don't have anything to give. Just like, if you went without food day after day after day, eventually your energy's going to run out. Eventually your motivation's going to run out and your body is going to be depleted. You're not going to have anything to give. Well, there's a lot of people running around on empty spirits right now. Because we need to feed ourselves and nourish ourselves and slaughter that meat so that we can feed on the meat and we can give it to other people. Listen, God has given us his word, but he has not implanted the knowledge of it in our heads. He has given us the responsibility to seek his word, to read his word, to study his word. David said this in Psalm 119, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." Not your word have you hidden in my heart. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Meaning, I took responsibility. You spoke the word, but I'm going to study it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to meditate on it. One of my favorite passages of scripture is in the Old Testament. It says that Isaac was out walking in the field meditating. When we think meditating, we think, you know, that State Farm commercial where the people are in the robe and they're sitting there, this Eastern weird thing. That meditation, that they may call it meditating, but meditation is actually a biblical thing. David said, "On your word do I meditate both day and night." Meditate in our language means to recompute. To think, to repeat to oneself, to mumble over and over and over again. And that's how you really feed on the word of God. You see, when you read it, yes, you're feeding on it, but it's like a cow. Did you know a cow has four stomachs, right? I'm sure we're in Alabama. Y'all know the cow guys has four stomachs. And what they do is they eat and then they digest. Then they bring it back up. Then they eat, they swallow it again. Then they bring it back up. They do it over and over again. You know why? Because every time they do that, the cud that they're chewing gets more and more nutritious. And did you know that every time you meditate on the word of God, it is getting more nutritious the more you regurgitate it and speak it again to yourself? Don't just read it and go, "Okay, well, I read my chapter, I'm good." But think about it throughout the day. Meditate on it. Speak about it. That's one thing I respect about Pastor Lauren, is all the time when I see him, he's like, in our reading today, this is what we read. That means it is on his mind throughout the day. The Bible is not a to-do list, okay? Well, I read my Bible. No, it's meant to be life. I would rather read one verse and meditate on it than six chapters and not remember a word of it. Just forget it as soon as I read it. It's more beneficial to take it and meditate on it, okay? So David said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." I believe that meditation is the pathway, what gets the word of God from your head to your heart, okay? There's a lot of people that know the word of God in their head. I've met people that can quote the word much better than me and have zero relationship with God. They know it word for word, but they know it as a book. They don't know it in their heart. The way that you get it in your heart is meditation. As you meditate on it, it travels. It's the train tracks from your head to your heart. So I'd encourage you, meditate on the word of God, because the word of God is active, but it isn't activated until you apply it to your life. Everybody loves to say, "Well, the word of God is living and active." That's true, but it's not activated until you put your faith in it, until you begin to think on it and dwell upon it and apply it and obey it. It is not activated until then. And the best example I can give you of this is in the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Naaman who came to the prophet Elisha because he had leprosy on his entire body. And Elisha told him, he said, "Go to the river and dip seven times and you'll be cleansed. Okay? Naaman got furious. He turned and he began to walk away. And his servants came to him and said, Master, if he would have asked you to do something great, you would have done it. But he's asked you to do something simple. So he goes to the Jordan River. He baptizes himself essentially seven times. He comes up. There's seven again. He baptizes himself seven times and he comes up a clean man. Like he had new flesh all over him. So the word was active. When Elisha spoke it, the word was active to heal him, but it wasn't activated until he applied it into his life, until he obeyed it. So we've got to apply it to our life, because your children, let's go back to talking about your children. Your children may be young, but their souls have no age. That's right. So, because souls are never going to die, okay? Your soul is what's going to stand before the Lord in heaven one day. Okay, so your children, their bodies may be young, but their soul is eternal. Okay, and so they need spiritual nourishment just like they will when they're 25, 35, 65. They need it right now. Okay, and you can see this in the world, because if they don't get it from you, they'll get it somewhere else. That's why so many, sometimes we'll let our children watch things on TV and an ad will pop up on YouTube or something, and we can't even let them watch the ads because they're so demonic and so terrible, and I don't want that feeding them and putting that into their spirit. But anyways, so many children's shows are geared towards spirituality now, more than we even teach them in church. You know why? Because the world knows they're craving something spiritual and they're not getting it at home, they're not getting it at church, they're not getting it from mom, they're not getting it from dad, so we'll give it to them. All these video games, you know what they really are? They're spiritual things that people are allowing their, and I'm not against all video games. I'm not a take the TV out in the yard and shoot it kind of person, okay? I've seen that. I've been around that. There's a difference between legalism and spirituality, okay? And being right with God. So, but a lot of these children's shows, they're demonic. They're twisted. They're weird. You know why? The world knows what the church does not, and that is that children are craving spirituality. Because their soul is a spiritual being, and spirit craves spirit. So what you let your children watch, listen to, who you let them hang around, matters more than you could ever know. You know, I mean, I'm amazed at all these TV shows that I see that are just full of spiritual things. Oh, it's just for fun. It's just cute. Good wins in the end. You don't realize that what is behind it is targeted at the soul of your child, and you are responsible to raise that child in the ways of the Lord. I don't want to preach to the choir. Okay. We need to meet our children, our spouses, and our needs at home and at church. We need the meat of the Word of God. That's another reason you come here is there are people that I listen to in my life. I might stand up here and preach on Sunday mornings, preach on Wednesday nights, but I still need to be fed the Word of God. I need to feed myself at home, and I need to get fed somewhere else. The reason you come to church is to get fed the meat of the Word of God. So, and it's a supplement. Again, it is a supplement. It is not the substitute, okay? All right, next it says, she has mixed her wine. Wine? What? Yes, wine. Let me remind you for a second that Jesus turned water into wine, okay? So don't get all weird on me, okay? Now, that's not an excuse to go home and get slammed, okay? Because if you go over to the New Testament, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, okay? He didn't say, don't drink wine. He said, don't be drunk with wine. There's a difference. And if you can't drink without getting drunk, there's your answer, okay? But he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The wine here represents the Spirit of God. Okay, the Holy Spirit, because it says she has mixed, and that word mixed means mingled, okay, to mingle with. She has mingled her wine. And the reason that they would do this is they would put different spices in their wine to make it taste better, just to make it better. So it was like saying she's got better wine than the house down the street because she has mingled it. She has mixed it. So what does that mean? Let's look deeper for the why. Okay. The Holy Spirit wants to be mixed into every single part of your life. Because when you mix something, the goal is that it would be incorporated. Okay? Not that it would stay separate. Not like oil and water. But that two things would become one. Right? When you mix something, the reason you mix it is you want what is here and what is here to come together. And so what the scripture is saying is she has mixed her wine. She has mingled it with every single part of her life. The Spirit of God isn't reserved for church services. That's what has gone wrong so long in the Pentecostal movement, is everybody speaking in tongues and shouting and hollering at church and cussing at home and beating their wife and getting phone calls during church. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But that's what's been so wrong with Pentecostal church is the Spirit of God, they think, is just for church. No, the Spirit of God is for every single part of your life. He wants to be involved in your job, in your parenting, in every single thing that you do. He wants to be interwoven into it. He wants to be in everything. That's why the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit. Okay? Not next to the Spirit, not with the Spirit, but in the Spirit. In the Spirit, meaning let Him be interwoven into your life, okay? The goal of mixing something is to make it homogenous, right? Is to make it all together. If you were to make a sauce at home, okay? Anybody like to cook? I like to cook, all right? When I cook and I'm making a sauce, the goal is to take 5, 6, how many ever ingredients and turn them into one thing, right? So when she has mixed her wine, what she's doing is she is taking the Spirit of God and she is taking all these different spices and she is incorporating them into the wine. She is not putting the wine in the spices. She is putting the spices in the wine. And it's what our problem is, we've been trying to put a little bit of the Spirit into our life instead of putting all of our life into the Spirit. And that's what the Word of God is trying to tell us and say is she has mixed the spices of her life into the wine. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in the same way, just like if you were cooking something, you want to make it homogenous. Our life, He wants the Spirit not just to make Him a part of our life, but He wants to be intertwined into every single thing that we do. So that's why it says she has mixed her wine. Okay, the next thing it says is she has furnished her table. All right, the word furnished means to set in order. She has set in order her table. We need structure and we need order in our life. And wisdom brings that about. Wisdom shows me I need structure and I need to set things in order. Legendary basketball coach John Wooden said, failing to prepare is preparing to fail. He said, when opportunity, if you wait until opportunity comes to prepare, you've already missed the opportunity. It's too late to prepare by then. You see, preparation must happen beforehand. Yeah. How would you like it if you showed up to church on Sunday or Wednesday and I hadn't prepared a sermon, right? I just showed up here, just shot from the hip, just went from whatever. I don't think that people would come back next week and next week and next week. The goal is to be prepared. Anybody that preaches, anybody that gives a presentation, when you go to work, you should prepare yourself to go to work. You know why? Because you'll be better when you get there if you're prepared. You'll be better. You need to prepare yourself to come to church. That's what we talked about with the Song of Ascents, is they would worship on the way to worship. Why? So that they were prepared for worship when they got there. Because if you wait till you get there, you're already behind the eight ball, okay? The Lord spoke to me many years ago and He said, you can only perform at the level to which you prepare. Because God will empower you, but He will not supersede you. Meaning He will not override your free will and say, you didn't prepare, but I'm going to make you do this. Because preparation says, I'm willing to do that. I'm preparing myself. I'm readying myself for that. We need to make sure that our lives are set in order, that we know where we're going, we know what we are doing, and we know why we're doing it. Amen? Meaning, wisdom doesn't fly by the seat of her pants. Just go, and I've been guilty of this so many times in my life, and God is speaking to me and showing me, you need to be more prepared. You need to be more set in order. And wisdom, she takes time to set things in order. And I've learned in my life that the more prepared I am, the better I am. The more I prepare, whether it's for leading worship, whether it's for preaching, whether it's for a job that I'm on. Last night, I was laying some tile, dear Lord, in a bathroom in my house. And I don't know why, but my wife picked a hexagon tile pattern, okay? And I wasn't good at algebra, okay? I say that as a joke. I laid every tile out to try to make it right, and it still wasn't right. Before I ever started, I almost just started slapping glue on the floor and putting the tiles down. All of a sudden, I thought, I better lay this out and at least see how this pattern works, okay? And it was the Holy Spirit. And so I laid this thing out, and finally, I figured out this is going to be the best starting point, okay? After like 16 hours on YouTube of watching someone else do it, I was like, okay, I need to start, because my original plan was to start in the middle of the room. But that would have been a terrible idea, okay? There's some flooring that you can start in the middle of the room, but this one was not one of them because then all my outside cuts would have been wanky, right? So I had to start on the wall, but I had to prepare to do the job, okay? And then I start the job and I realize, oh man, I don't have the right tools. So I had to run and get a tool instead of trying to do it with the tools that I had. Preparation. If I would have been more prepared when I was in Scottsboro the first time, I could have gotten that tool and I wouldn't have had to waste a trip back to Scottsboro. So preparation matters. So it says she furnishes her table. In other words, she sets her table in order. She prepares her table. And this shows us that this is something God does. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He is a preparing God. What did Jesus say when he said he was going to heaven? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's Jesus. He can do anything. Snap his finger. No, he went to prepare a place for us. Why? Because preparation is key. Okay, it's important. And he was showing us that. You do your part by preparing. You trust him with the rest. When David went to fight Goliath, he first went to the brook and got ammunition. He didn't just walk out there in confidence, in pride, I'm going to slay me a giant. He prepared. He'd been in the field slinging rocks at a tree, honing his craft. And he went to the brook and he got 5 smooth stones. He only needed 1, but he got 5. Everybody's got a great example for why he got 5. And the reality is no one knows. Okay? Because if God wanted us to know, it'd be in the Bible. Some people say Goliath had 4 brothers. Fine. Maybe he did. My guess is David wanted to be more prepared than he actually needed to be. Okay? That's one thing I love about people that have been in the military. They are always prepared. They've got 17 flashlights. They've got extra gas. They've got everything. I love it. And I'm trying to learn from that because I'm tend to more start laying glue on the floor and putting tiles down before I ever prepare. I'm trying to learn how to be more prepared because I believe that the better we prepare, the better we are. Okay? So she has furnished her table, she has set in order. Next, it says she has sent out her maidens, okay? In biblical times, this was the equivalent of a group text, okay? That's what it was when it says that they have sent out their maidens. Because what you would do is if you had servants, if you wanted to invite people to a party, instead of you going everywhere, you would send your maidens out to invite everybody to a party. That's what this is talking about. She sent out her maidens as an invitation because the next thing it tells us that she does is she gets up on the highest part in the city and she begins to proclaim things. But first, she wanted to make sure that she gave invitation so that she wasn't talking to nobody. Okay? So she has sent out her maidens. So it speaks to me of evangelism. She has sent out an invitation to the greatest party that there ever will be is heaven. And we should be sending out daily invitations. Every time we get the chance, we should be ministering to people, evangelizing people, sharing the gospel with people. God keeps speaking to us regarding evangelism because I'm telling you, we've got to win souls, reaching out to the backsliders, reaching out to the broken, reaching out to the lost. I believe that I'm holding on to the prodigals are going to come home. That's why we sang that song Sunday morning. Prodigals are coming back home. I believe that God hasn't given up on somebody just because they've given up on God. He wants to see them come back. I believe we're going to see children that have wandered come back. I believe we're going to see elderly people that have wandered, they're going to come back. But it's going to happen when they hear the preaching of the gospel. And how will they hear unless there is a preacher? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Evangelism. It should be part of who we are. Because that's the thing about wisdom is these aren't just things that she does. It's who she is. Okay? And it's who we should be. Evangelism, it should be natural for an invitation to church to roll off of your tongue. Okay? Now, it won't be the first time or the second time or the third time, but just like with anything, the more you do it, the more natural you'll get at it. You know? That's like I was watching the guy lay tile, that video on YouTube the other night, and it was like he wasn't even thinking about what he was doing. Everything was just so natural, the way he was throwing those tiles in place. And it was so perfect and it was so right. You know why? He said in the beginning of the video, he said, I've been laying tile in the Boston area for 34 years. You know? And I was like, well, no wonder he's so good at it. He's been doing it for 34 years. So the more you do it, the more natural it becomes. So what I'm saying is use every means that you have at your disposal to share the gospel. Because that's what wisdom did. She used what she had at her disposal, her maidens, to send them out and to give an invitation. So whatever means you have, use them. If it's social media, I'm telling you, if you got social media right now, use it for the glory of God. Not just to you know, vent, or not just to be funny, but use it to minister to people. Amen? Okay, here's the last thing. And it's the reason that I said she sends them out, is she cries from the highest places of the city. To me, this speaks of being unashamed. Wisdom is unashamed. You have to be unashamed to go to the highest place in the city and to cry out where everybody can hear you. You do. I remember my dad telling a story. My dad used to work for a ministry called Acquire the Fire when I was growing up. I don't know if anybody ever go to Acquire the Fire. I grew up going to Acquire the Fire, but that's probably because my dad worked for him. Anyways, it was a youth conference led by a man named Ron Lewis, Luce. And there was a young boy who was extremely shy. He went to Acquire the Fire and he got saved. And he told the Lord at Acquire the Fire, he said, "I want to go home and I want to win my school for Jesus." Okay? But he was the shyest kid. He always sat by himself at lunch. He hardly knew anybody. And he decided that morning, he said, "God, I'm going to tell one person about Jesus at school today." And he went to school and he sat down, and the football team comes and sits at the table around him, probably meaning to make fun of him. And he was like, "All right, this is my one chance. I said I was going to tell one person about Jesus. I'm going to tell him." So he picked this big old football player across from him. He said, "Hey, man, did you know that Jesus loves you and he has a plan for your life?" And the guy said, "Well, if Jesus loves me, why don't you get up on, if you really love Jesus, why don't you get up on this table and tell everybody about it?" And so he stood up on the table, shyest kid in the whole school, and he began to tell everybody how much Jesus loved him. He had a plan for their life. And all of a sudden, all the faculty begins to pour in there because somebody ran through the hall saying, "Somebody is preaching Jesus," and revival's breaking out in the cafeteria. And tons of people got saved that day because he decided, "I'm going to tell one person about Jesus." Do whatever you can. Be unashamed. He was unashamed. He didn't start up on the table. He started saying, "God, I want to tell one person about Jesus." So do what you can when you can and let God do the rest. You don't know what it's going to turn into. But we hold the keys that nobody else has. Do you realize that? That's why we should be willing to share the gospel, is they're not going to get into heaven unless they go through Jesus. And we have the answer that nobody else has. I got locked out of my own house yesterday. You ever been there? That's frustrating. You're like, "Do I break a window? Do I bust the door down? What do I do?" You know? But all I needed was a key, right? People are frustrated, they're mad, and their heaven is on the other side of a door that is locked, that the only key is Jesus Christ. And how shameful is it that we're standing in the corner with the keys, unwilling to relinquish them? It's really selfish when you think about it. Now, not everybody wants to hear it. Not everybody wants to receive it. But we look for that opportunity, that one person. We say, "God, I want to minister to somebody today, somebody that's ready, somebody that I can plant a seed, somebody that it can water, somebody that you'll give increase to." So there's only one way to true, everybody, you know what everyone's really looking for? Happiness. But there's only one way to happiness, and that's Jesus. He is the only thing that can offer true happiness, true fulfillment, and he's the only one that can allow us to get to heaven. So we should be like Wisdom. We should be willing, like that young boy, to stand up on the cafeteria table. And he didn't have, he wasn't Charles Spurgeon. He wasn't T.D. Jakes. He wasn't Tony Evans. He just began to say, "Hey, Jesus loves you, and he's got a plan for your life." And people started getting saved because God can work through somebody like that. But if you're over there going, "I don't know what to say, I don't know how to do it, I don't know how to start," the best way to start is just to start. Right. Just do it. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it still feels awkward at a table when a waiter or a waitress comes up, or at a drive-thru to just do it. But you just do it, and you just do it, and you get better at it as you go. So Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men." I think we spend too much time trying to let our light shine for God. For him to see. "Look at me, God, so he'll bless us, so we'll have a, you know." But he said, "No, let your light shine for men, because I'm the one that put the light inside of you. So you're not really doing anything by shining for me. You shine through me for them. Let your light so shine for men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is one thing I am committed to, is I am not called to hide and survive, but to shine and to thrive. No matter what happens in this life, we're not going to go into hiding. We're not going to shut down. We are going to we're going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever it costs us. Your neighborhood needs the truth. Your family needs love. And here's what she says, okay? She says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come and eat of my bread. Come drink of the wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Okay, so she offers an invitation. That's all evangelism is an invitation. Okay, I mentioned Sunday, not mentioned, but really focused on Sunday, that when an unbeliever sins, we are not to confront them. We are not to resist them or to forgive them. She said, just come. That's when you evangelize, the way to evangelize is not to tell them what they're doing wrong. It's to tell them how they can be right. Because once they accept how to be right, God will reveal to them, maybe through you, what is wrong. But if we go around saying, you got to quit drinking, you got to quit smoking, you got to quit dipping, you got to quit this, you got to quit that, all we're doing is telling them. And I remember somebody one time, they had gotten saved, and somebody asked them, they'd just been, you know, just sinful for years and years and years. And somebody said, why did you finally get saved? They said, because somebody finally quit telling me what I was doing wrong and told me what to do right. He said, I knew what I was doing. What I was doing was wrong, but I didn't know how to quit doing it. Amen. So the key is to give an invitation, right? Remember, Jesus says in the end times, he says that he sent his son out and an invitation to the party. And everybody said, I'm too busy. I can't come. So he invited more people and they said, I'm sorry, I can't come. He said, go out into the highways, go out into the byways and go invite everybody. And then when they come in, once they got into the kingdom is when he said he found someone without clothes on. But they didn't go out there and start judging them according to their clothes before they invited them in, according to who they were. We minister to everybody. And listen, they don't need to know that what they're doing is wrong. They probably know what they're doing is wrong. And if they don't, they're doing it in ignorance. And guess what? God isn't judging them for things that they do in ignorance anyways, right? If I find my child doing something wrong, I don't punish them until I teach them that it's wrong. And then once I teach them it's wrong, if they do it again, then punishment is required, okay? Because I'm not going to punish them for ignorance. Because if I punish them for ignorance, you know what? They'll stay ignorant. But if I teach them what's right, then they're accountable. So sinners aren't accountable to live right. We are. But once we teach them how to live right, then they're held accountable for the things that they do wrong. But all we're called to do is give an invitation. Amen. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Let's be like wisdom. Let's build a house, obtain children, hewn, slaughter meat. That sounds, Chris did some meat slaughtering today. He killed a deer. I don't know where, he's probably patrolling, making sure that we're safe right now. But he was obeying the word early this morning, slaughtering some meat. But just close your eyes and just let's pray together tonight, and then I'll speak a blessing over you. Father, I thank you that your word instructs us and teaches us, and I pray that we would be like David, that we would hide your word in our heart, that we wouldn't sin against you, God, but that we would follow through with the things that you've called us to do, Lord, for to be wise and to hold ourselves accountable, to act and to live in wisdom, God, and that we would bring people into the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would just anoint us to be evangelists, God, to do the work of an evangelist, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we say that we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.